Probably isn't very appropriate to say good evening. Not quite there yet. Good afternoon, maybe. Good to see you all again today. Hope you had a good lunch, and I hope you don't fall asleep. Well, it's been a good morning. I sincerely mean that. Just to be present with you and to worship God with you and to share with you, have fellowship with you and communion with you, has been special. Got to talk to my wife just a few moments ago before we came in, and had a good service back home. Anytime I'm away, I just got to know what happened. We always have an interesting dynamic of people that come. It's kind of not always the same people. Certainly our membership comes, but we just have different folks from the community and whatnot. And had a good service today. My fellow soldier of the gospel, Mark Hatfield, presented a very good lesson today that my wife was telling me was phenomenal and very encouraging to the saints. And you know, we have a time of sharing where you know folks can share some struggles they're having and request for prayers and those kinds of things. And we have 5 responses today, and so praise God for that. That our theme this year has been no masks in our church, and to try to really encourage folks to take off. Pretend the idea that you're perfect and take off those masks and really open up and share what's hurting in your life and what you're struggling with so that we can work together and battle for you and fight for you so that Satan may not win. And really noticing recently a lot of changes in that. And I think when it comes to it, I say all that because when it comes to evangelism and you get out into a world and you start bringing people to the Lord, you know, when you bring them into a community of believers like the local church is, it needs to be a place where there's a safe place to fall, where it's, you know, they're going to make mistakes. Folks that come right, we all make mistakes, but folks that come right in off the streets that are carrying a lot of baggage, that are new Christians, sometimes coming into a place where everyone's dressed up real nice when they may not even own a tie, and can be quite intimidating. And so to be able to foster an environment where there's openness, you know, whether you've been a Christian for 30, 40 years and you still struggle with something and you ask for prayers, that's really something we're trying to push for this year. And to be away from that today and to hear we had such a good response today, I think was really uplifting to me to know that the work we've been doing to try to foster that environment among the local body of being vulnerable and being open and intimate with one another, authentic in our Christianity, really seems to be taking root. And so when it comes to evangelism, it's an important thing. It's an important thing that when you bring people to the Lord, they have a community, a family they can come and be a part of, that they'll not be looked down upon. Everyone's, the ground is level at the foot of the cross, they say, and we need to try to encourage that. Well, what I'm going to be talking about this afternoon is the 4 testimonies to the one gospel. Now, I'll be honest with you. I don't teach this a lot. Because when I teach the presentation that I taught this morning and in the worship hour, I try to get that in within an hour, believe it or not. I have it condensed in a presentation that I did put on this computer earlier before we got started. So everything you're seeing today, I'm leaving it with you. There's also the shortened version. I think it's called the flip chart version because you can print those slides into a flip chart if you want to take them with you and share them with folks. Instead of 162 slides that we've looked at today, I think there's only like maybe 70 or 75, so it's condensed way down. But I never really have to go to the testimonies because once we share the gospel with someone and they see they need to die with Christ, they're ready to get to the water and die with Christ and become a Christian, be baptized. And so we never really have to come back to this. But there are times where someone may not be fully convinced. Ken refers to it actually as retreat to health. They get to a point where they see this may be true, but they retreat back to what they know to be healthy, what they feel to be healthy, and not willing to accept maybe what they know to be true because it's very uncomfortable for them. And so what this presentation does tonight, what the material I'm going to share with you tonight is simply 4 testimonies to the one gospel. In other words, if what we shared today is the one gospel, you would think the apostles taught the same thing, wouldn't you? Now, you would think that the apostles practiced the same thing. You would think that Jesus in his ministry would teach the same thing. You would think even after you know, the final documents of Scripture are written and you get beyond biblical, the canonization of biblical text, the inspiration of the Bible, and you get into the 100, 200, 300 AD, that Christians even then would be practicing what they learned from Paul and from Barnabas and some of these other early teachers, you know, that we read, that we can read about in the Bible. Well, that's what we're going to attempt to do tonight, is just look at some of this stuff. You know, I think when I start to get into this, that sometimes we find ourselves maybe taking it backwards when we teach folks. That we want to get to this first. We want to go to Acts 2:38 and see, Peter said repent and be baptized, so you need to repent and be baptized. Well, of course. That's a true statement. No one's arguing with that. But why did he say to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins? What's the story behind the process of baptism and repentance and the state of the sinner in comparison to the nature of God who is holy and they've been separated? And, you know, the Jews understood this. And so hopefully, as we go throughout these testimonies, everything we talked about will just come to light even more. And it'd be more evident to you. So the first one we're going to talk about tonight is what the apostles taught. Well, as we got started this morning, one of the first things we looked at was what Paul taught in Galatians chapter 3 and in verse 24. That the old law would be a teacher or a tutor, that idea of a training process that would bring us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. Now what I want to do with that is put it in context. I mean, that's one verse. But there's verses before that and verses after that. That verse 24 is found in the text that we read in verses 22, I think, to 27. Let's read it together. But the scripture has shut up everyone under sin so that the promise by faith in Christ Jesus might be given to those who believe. Be back up here for a minute because all my arrows are getting in the way. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ. We may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus. Now listen, keep reading. When do we become justified by faith? When is this justification process take place? You keep reading in Galatians chapter 3. Verse 27, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. That's when the justification by faith takes place, taught by Paul as he wrote to the Galatians. We talked about reconciliation. We talked about this concept of being justified and brought back into alignment and being pronounced not guilty because the penalty has been paid. Romans 3 and verse 24, being justified, and we looked at this morning, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. It is something that is done through faith. Colossians 2 is probably one of, when it comes to this gospel stuff that we're talking about, one of my favorite contexts of Scripture. We haven't looked at it yet, but look at Colossians 2. For in Him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in Him you've been made complete. You've been made whole. There was a song we sung this morning that said that caught my attention. We're made whole. And He is the head over all rule and authority, and in Him you are also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, which you also were raised up with Him. You think of that concept of being crucified with Christ. This is a circumcision idea, that we take the old flesh, okay, and we cast it aside. We take the old flesh that we've crucified with Christ and we put it away because we're now a new creature in Christ. We are raised in a new life, with a new life in Christ through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. And so we see that this process takes place, as Paul teaches, through faith. Now, a lot of this stuff that we're going to be going over is not going to be new to you. But in light of what we've talked about this morning, you can maybe see some of the concepts we've discussed really coming alive in these verses. Certainly it's faith, but the working of God, you know, when we're baptized, that's not our work. Do you realize that? When we're baptized, the process of regeneration that takes place, we'll talk about that in 1 Timothy, or Titus, the process of regeneration that takes place, it's not our work. We simply come humbly in obedience and we submit our will to God's will and God goes to work on us. God's the one that cleanses. God is the one that removes our sins. But by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. There's those three big words in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. We'll look at the text in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. We see this a lot. The statement that says baptism now saves us. Well, we like to use that as a proof text to go be baptized. We understand that. But in context and in light of everything we talked about, what does this truly mean? That baptism now saves us. Corresponding to that, and Peter references, you know, Noah and the salvation of Noah and his family. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh. So there's already an understanding there that water is involved, the immersion into water, but an appeal to God for a good conscience. Do you know that when we come to the waters of baptism, that's exactly what we're doing? We're appealing to God to have ourselves cleansed, to have our conscience to be made clean. When we come to the waters of baptism and we go into the water, we are appealing to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Christ. Comparing that to Colossians 2 and verse 12. You look at Colossians 2 and you compare that to what we talked about in Romans 6. Buried with Him in baptism through faith that when you were dead, you were made alive. F.F. Bruce, on baptism and faith, this is what he says. He says, let me catch up my slides here just so I don't get ahead of myself. He says that in apostolic times, baptism appears to have followed immediately on the confession of faith in Christ. The repeated accounts of baptism in Acts give ample proof of this. What is expressly related in Acts is implied in the epistles. In other words, what we read about as examples in Acts seem to be what is implied in the writings of Paul in the epistles and others in the epistles. Faith in Christ was an essential element in baptism. For without it, the application of water, even accompanied by the appropriate words, would not have been Christian baptism. When we were down in Grenada last summer, we went there... we went there to kind of start a new work on the east coast of Grenada, over in the Grenville area. We went there was already a church over in St. George's, but we went over in Grenville and we did street preaching. I mean, you've never done street preaching, but it's awesome if that's your thing. I mean, we really just set up a speaker and a microphone, traffic everywhere, and we just started preaching. And in the process of those 3 or 4 days that we were able to do that, Ken and I preached. We rotated the preaching. Ken actually did this presentation on the last night. But in the process of doing that, we made a lot of contacts. And we shared this presentation sat down and shared it with them with two people. Both of them were baptized while we were down there. One of the men that we shared it with, Sam was his name. We kind of caught, you know, had the Ethiopian eunuch. Sam was the Syrian shopkeeper. He had a little store in Grenville. He was a Syrian man. And so we shared the gospel with him, baptized him in the ocean. It was an awesome, awesome night. And even to this day, the church meets now in his home. Really cool. So we got that church started over there in the Grenville area. But one of his hang-ups was that he was baptized when he was a baby, when he was a child. So, you know, he understood this whole this concept of baptism, but this is when it really clicked for him that it wasn't a baptism that was done in faith. When a child is baptized, there's no faith. There may be faith of the parents. There may be faith of the one that's doing the baptizing or sprinkling or whatever, which is not baptism. But the point is, there's no faith in the one who's... There's not an appeal for a good conscience to God. And so, you know, it is important to know that it's not just baptism. It is faith coupled with an obedient heart that leads one to baptism, to the point of being immersed into water to die with Christ. Sam's story is an interesting one. I could share more of that with you if you'd like, but that was a really special summer last year to go down there. Well, we also read Acts 22 and verse 16. You know, this is another proof text that we use quite often for baptism. Why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name. Revelation 1 and verse 5, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 11, some of you, but such were some of you, you guys know this verse, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. I love 1 Corinthians 6 because the washing, the justification, and the sanctification, all of those pieces are mentioned as Paul reflects upon who they were, the Corinthians, and who they are now. The change that has taken place, this is a spiritual change. They didn't just change their clothes. They didn't just cut their hair. It wasn't a physical embodiment that changed. It was a spiritual change that occurred in the lives of these Corinthians. They were washed. What does that mean? You go Acts 22 and verse 16. That this process of salvation when we die with Christ, that those sins, that atonement that takes place, washes those sins away. Is the water? No, it's not the water. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. How is it the blood of Jesus Christ? It's the blood that He shed, for without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. That's the connection. Acts 22 and verse 16. To Him who loved us and washed us from our sins. And then you get to 1 Corinthians 6. Corinthians, you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were washed when they were baptized. They were sanctified when their sins were removed. And they were justified whenever the penalty was removed. 1 Corinthians 6 and in verse 11. Well, what's the result of some of this? Well, we read in Ephesians chapter 5 that there would be a holy people created which would be called the Lord's body. The body of Christ or His church. Ephesians 5, 25 to 27, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church, gave Himself up for her that He might sanctify her. How would Jesus sanctify the church? How would Jesus sanctify or set apart those that were to be made holy? Keep reading. Having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word that He... Catch up here. That He might present to Himself the church in all her glory. The sanctification process, again, is the idea of getting ourselves to a holy state that we could be reconciled to God and be back into fellowship with Him. Remember, if we're not holy, then we cannot be in fellowship with God, that we're separated from God. He cannot look upon us because of our sins. But when we are brought into a right relationship with God through the sanctification process, then we can certainly do that. And here it is at the very end. Having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. You see, holy and blameless. Ephesians 5 and verse 25 to 27. I mean, that's certainly the first part. I'd get in trouble if I said the first part wasn't important. Yeah, that's important. But this is beautiful. You know, Christ has washed us and sanctified us so that now we are, as His people, as His church, holy and blameless. And because we're holy and blameless, we now can have a fruitful spiritual fellowship with the God who created us. So, what I'm doing right now, if you're seeing this, is we're just looking at what the apostles taught and how this is evident of what we talked about this morning. One of my favorite passages is Titus chapter 3. I mentioned this earlier. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our time in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Anybody been there? Yes, I've been there. All of us have been there. This is where we once were. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but He saved us according to His mercy. He gave us, He took away that which we didn't, that's which we deserved. We deserve to die because of everything we read in verse 3. We deserve to die because of that. Death hangs over our head, but He saved us according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit.
I want to show you how the deity comes in as a whole in the process of our salvation here. Verse 6, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, I mean, even in this context, you've got mercy and you've got grace, you've got justification, you've got a washing, you've got regeneration, you've got renewing, you've got a gift in verse 4 with the kindness of God. All of this stuff is coming out in this text. So that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. At the very end, the gift of eternal life. Romans chapter 6. Washed, sanctified, justified. Hang on a minute. This is just an example. I don't remember what slides these are in, to be honest with you. So I'm trying to keep up with what I'm seeing as well and what I have on my papers here. Because I thought we were going to look at the deity in those verses. I think we already talked about this. The dead man is crucified with Christ, sanctified, sins are removed, new life, reconciliation, justification, sanctification, all of that takes place in this process. This is good. Titus 3 and verse 5, this washing of regeneration, renewing, that comes through the work of the Holy Spirit. I think sometimes we like to kind of put a cap on what the Holy Spirit does, but in our conversion, the Holy Spirit is extremely involved in our conversion. He's involved in the point, and Ken points it out this way, and I think it's quite accurate. It's almost as if the Holy Spirit is the one that does the scrubbing. It's the one that does the scrubbing, the regeneration and the renewal that takes place. When we go under that water and we come back up out of that water, that the scrubbing process that cleanses us, that regenerative process that takes place, is the work of the Holy Spirit, according to Titus chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit. That sanctification process done by the Spirit in faith in the truth. Here it is. We see all three very present in the process of our conversion. God, His Spirit, and His Son. And it is an undeserved gift. Something we do not deserve because we've done something special. It's just because God loves us. That's why. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called, to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. This is a pretty important list. What do you think? This is a pretty important list. Why in the world would baptism be on a list like this? Is it John's baptism? Is it a special Holy Spirit type of baptism? Well, there are many baptisms today, and this list tells us that there's how many? One. There's one baptism. And there's one purpose for that baptism. What we have today is we've got different purposes, we've got different subjects, we have different mediums. Well, how could we find out what the one baptism is? Well, we'll do that by next looking at what the apostles practiced as our second testimony. Being that there's one baptism, we'll see what the apostles, you would think, the apostles would practice that one baptism. So what is that one baptism? So we're going to look at some actual examples. Acts chapter 2. Come on. When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. What did they hear? They heard Peter's sermon, the first gospel sermon. And if you question whether or not that was the gospel sermon, just read it. It's all about the crucifixion of Christ and how they are guilty of the crucifixion of Christ. They were pierced in their heart. In other words, they believed the gospel. They said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "What shall we do?" There was a conviction for a response. Well, we have a lot of answers to that. What do you mean there's nothing you can do? Christ did it all. You just thank Him for coming into your life. What shall we do? We just believe, or you just call out Jesus' name, or you say the sinner's prayer, or you just accept Jesus into your heart. What shall we do? This question requires a response. And the response would be the response that is the one baptism that we read about in Ephesians chapter 4. I'll tell you what we have here is different gospels. Probably didn't need to tell you that, but that's what we have. Different gospels. Peter's response is this. Peter answered and said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of discussion about what the gift of the Holy Spirit is. From what we looked at in Titus 3 and 2 Thessalonians, there's a lot of evidence to lean toward the fact the gift of the Holy Spirit is that regenerative process that takes place. Whenever we are baptized into Christ and whenever we die with Christ, this is the gospel response. When you hear the gospel, you respond to it by being baptized for the remission of your sins or for the forgiveness of your sins. And so what happens? Well, we're added to the body of Christ. We're added to the church. Many other words he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So those who had received his word were baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. It goes on to say that the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. The role of the church is the place in which saved people are placed. I talked about this today at lunch. Sometimes we think the church is this vehicle, and we're just out there calling from it, jump on board. Now we get on this boat, because this boat is going to heaven, and we want you to come on this boat. No. Evangelism is getting off of the boat. No, I'm not saying leave the church, but the idea is getting off of the boat, getting out into the world, and teaching people a reconciling message that God would add them to that boat, that God would take them and place them on that boat. That's the nature of the church, and that the Lord's church as his body is the housing unit that God uses to put saved people in to be a part of. Think of it. We're a family together. We encourage one another. We build up one another. If I'm saved from this perverse generation, I need to be a part of something that's going to build me up and help keep me faithful and help keep me in track and in line to serve God faithfully. The beauty of God's wisdom is seen very plainly, I believe, in the establishment of His kingdom in the church. Let's go to Acts chapter 8, 35 to 39. Back up. Philip opened his mouth, beginning from this scripture, preached Jesus to him. And as they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. Well, what did Peter preach? Peter preached Jesus. When Peter preached Jesus, what was the response of the eunuch? The response was, I want to be baptized. The conversation probably went a little something like this. I need to die with that Jesus. He died for me. I need to die with him. Here's some water. I'd like to die with Christ. I would like to crucify myself with Christ. Be united with Jesus in his death. This process takes place, and the eunuch goes on to rejoice. The one baptism of Ephesians chapter 4 is clearly demonstrated in the book of Acts from just two examples, Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 8 that we looked at. We learn that baptism was for believers, one subject. We learn that baptism was for the remission of sins, one purpose. We learn that baptism was immersion in water, one mode. We learn that baptism added one to the kingdom, to the body of Christ, one result. And therefore we see baptism was commanded, it was not a promise. It was not a promise. It wasn't it wasn't the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That was something that was promised. It wasn't something that was commanded. This was something that was commanded. And so the one baptism in Ephesians chapter 4, I claim in full confidence that that one baptism is the gospel response. To repent and to be immersed into water, baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, added to the Lord's church, sanctified, justified, redeemed and reconciled back to the holy God that created us. You look at an example here. Look at Paul. You know, Paul was already a God-fearing man. The scriptures, I think, clearly teach us that. He had respect for God. He feared God. But he was wrong. And you look at the example of Paul's conversion. What did he do? Well, he believed. What shall I do? He confessed. What shall I do, Lord? He obeyed. Get up and go into Damascus. And that's exactly what Paul did. He fasted 3 days. He neither ate nor drank. And he prayed. The scriptures tell us that he was praying. Let me say something here that may surprise you. Baptism is not the gospel. Baptism is not the gospel. It is part of the gospel because it is the response to the gospel. You see that? Baptism is a part of the gospel. Baptism is just as important as someone understanding that they are a sinner. Baptism is just as vitally important as someone understanding that they can no longer live according to the flesh. It's a part of the gospel. It's not the gospel. And unfortunately, man, sometimes even some of our own brethren, have begun to teach baptism as the gospel. What did Paul say? I did not come to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Listen, we get out there and preach the gospel, you'll have your baptisms. I promise you that. People will respond to this message. Folks will submit their will to God, and they will go to the water with an earnest and willing appeal for a good conscience. And they'll be saved. You'll see them go into the water. You'll see them come out because they understand these fundamental things we talked about today. They understand God's justice and they understand how much God's mercy and grace means to them personally. And their lives will change because of that. Well, after all of this with Paul, after all these acts of repentance, Paul was commanded, why do you delay? Acts 22 and verse 16, get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, I'd like to use this example, use it when we lived up in Canada. How far is it to Toronto? If I were to ask someone on the streets, how far is it to Toronto? Or ask anybody, really. There's one important fact that needs to be considered before someone answers that question. Where they're at. Where they're at. You can't answer that question unless you have a know where they're at to begin the distance. Whether you're, if you're in Jordan, which is where I worked with the church there for 3.5 years, it's about 70 kilometers. If you were in Buffalo, New York, just across the river, across the border, about 120 kilometers to Toronto. If you're in Vancouver, about 3,300 kilometers. Those are different answers to the same question. You see that? Different answers to the same question. The answer to that question is dependent upon where the person is when the question is asked. So when it comes to the gospel, this common logic, this logical common sense has to come into effect. You look at the example of the Macedonian jailer, for instance. I got a few examples here. He was an unbeliever. What was he told to believe? What was he told to do? He was told to believe. Look at Pentecost. They believed and they confessed. What shall we do? They were told to repent and to be baptized. You look at Paul. Paul believed, he confessed, he repented. I mean, he fasted for 3 days. He was told to be baptized and to wash away his sins. The answer to that question, what must I do to be saved, really depends on where they're at, where the person is at who's asking that question.
And we see that all throughout the example of Acts, of those that were converted. Our third testimony tonight to the one gospel is what Jesus taught. You know, we go back to the very beginning. The first thing we really looked at this morning was Mark 16 and verse 15. Urgent, important command. This is what you saw up on the screen, 9 o'clock this morning. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. We stopped there. We didn't read any further. But if you read further, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. The teaching of Christ parallels perfectly with exactly what the apostles would go and teach, being the one gospel that would save. We see this is exactly what we see the apostles carrying out. In John chapter 3 and verse 5, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Titus 3 and verse 5. We're just going to compare. We read this earlier. Compare this with John 3. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration, renewing by the Holy Spirit. John 3 verse 5. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven." Do you see the connection? The washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, unless one is born of water and born of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Matthew chapter 28, "Go therefore make disciples of all nations." How do you make a disciple? Well, you share the gospel with them and they're baptized. They die with Christ. And now they've put on Christ. They're followers of Christ. You made a disciple, and you did that by baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. And finally, we'll take a few minutes and look at the fourth testimony to the one gospel, and that is what the early church taught and what the early church practiced. I'm going to give you some quotes from some people. You may recognize some of the names. This is Barnabas' writing. We don't really have evidence that Barnabas' writings were inspired, but he still wrote some things, and Barnabas was a student of Paul, an associate of Paul. I would want to know what Barnabas would have to say. I'm not going to rest my full faith on it, but I'd like to know what Barnabas had to say. This is what he had to say about 70 AD. "Blessed are they who, placing their trust in the cross," what is that? Faith. "Have gone down into the water," what's that? Baptism. "We indeed descend into the water full of sins and defilement. However, we come up bearing fruit in our heart, having fear of God and the trust of Jesus in our spirit." Irenaeus in 150 AD. "As we are lepers in sin," and Irenaeus actually uses a quote from Christ, "as we are lepers in sin, we are made clean from our transgressions by means of the sacred water." Well, we're not talking about a little bowl of water you come in, it's called holy water that does anything special. Sacred water simply means water that has transformed us in our association with baptism into something that's holy. "And the invitation of the Lord, we are thus spiritually regenerated as newborn infants, even as the Lord has declared, except a man be born again." Now let me close this out today just by looking at this from beginning to end as the propagation of the Great Commission. Here's what we have. The plan of redemption. The plan of redemption that takes the Old Testament and New Testament and puts that together, culminating in the Lamb of God coming to the earth, perfect sacrifice, shedding His blood for the remission of sins, so that we would need to die with Him to become His disciple and to receive that gift of mercy and grace. Well, that plan of redemption moves to the Great Commission, where Christ commands in the Great Commission for the apostles to go out and teach this plan of redemption. And then you go to the book of Acts, and what you see the apostles carrying out that in the book of Acts. And then you see in the epistles that the apostles taught this in their letters and in their writings. And then you finally find, as we get beyond the scripture, and chronologically speaking, we see this taught and practiced in the early church. So from the time of the plan of redemption all the way through what we have really today, we have Christians who are continuing to teach the plan of redemption, making disciples of all nations. Whether it's the United States of America, whether it's Canada, whether it's Grenada. I think Ken told me he's shared this information in 15 different countries now. To Doesn't matter where you take it. The message, spoken message of the gospel that we talked about today, it's got to get out there. Simply. It's got to get out there. It's got to fall on the ears, fall on the hearts, fall on the soil, and then let God do the work. Let God do the rest. So, as we wrap it up today, everyone deserves an opportunity to accept or reject the gospel. You think about Christ's ministry. He did not convert everyone who heard him, but he has commanded us as his disciples and bearers of this news to give everyone equal opportunity to choose whether to accept it or to reject it. And we'll wrap this up with Romans chapter 3. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was meant to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, He passed over sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, is of His righteousness at the present time, so that we would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. I'll tell you something. When you go start reading the New Testament now, if you have attempted to grasp everything we've talked about today, and I hope I've done an acceptable job of sharing it, you will see these verses come alive. When you start seeing words like reconciled and justified and sanctify and cleansing, you see it all throughout the epistles. You will come to appreciate that this book is simply God's plan in its fullness. God's plan to take someone that is lost and bring them back to Himself. And it's all here, everywhere, scattered all throughout. It's not one verse. It's not just John 3:16. Sorry, friends out there. It's not just John 3:16. It is Genesis to Revelation. It is the full story of God's redemptive plan for man. So we'll close tonight with this invitation to you. What can wash away your sins? Nothing. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So we would invite you tonight, if you haven't done so, to die with Christ. And after the singing of this song, if we don't have any responses, I will make myself available. I think that's the order. I'll make myself available. I still have some voice left to answer any questions you have. It can be about this material. It could be about maybe some of the work we're doing in Chillicothe or other anything really that has to do with evangelism. I'd be happy to give you my answer, which isn't worth much, but at least try to answer some questions for you. So if you're here today, please stand and come to the Lord if you've not done that yet.
While the light from the throne shines for you and me, let us live to the call of love. Zion's call is ringing, ringing, coming from the throne above in heaven above. We labor and wait, we must all
Please be seated.
Okay, now don't hurt me. Before I take any questions.